Chayei Sara. No. Chayei means what?
Life.
Life. Chayei, life of Sara. And that's Sarah. But really, it's also princess of God. Sara. The hey has got God's name in it. She used to be Sarai, maybe my princess or something, and then Sarah, princess of God. When they renamed her princess of God, we know from Genesis 17, 15, 16, the visitor came to Abraham and said this, and he was thrilled because it was an angel telling him the news. And when Abraham learned this, and Sarah learned this later, the angel said, "I'll return next time, about a year from now, and you'll have a child." And for Abraham, this is a very important news because without a child, he doesn't have an heir, and without an heir, he doesn't have a future hope for all these promises that come from God, including the promise that he'll have a nation, the promise that they'll live in Israel, the promise that he'll even be named Israel. And he doesn't know what it's going to be named, because he's never going to really spend a whole lot of time seeing Yaakov as Israel. Yaakov is going to have a wrestling match with an angel after Abraham dies. So Abraham is never going to know the name of his nation or even see the 12 tribal princes. Now, in that context, what's going on here? Chaye Sarah is the life of Sarah. And when we read the chapter, the portion, if you don't have a Jewish mind, there's no way you're going to see this as a tag for the whole portion. There's no way you're going to understand that this tag name is contextual or thematic for the whole. And yet, listen to the story and listen to what's going on, and you'll see how obvious it really is. Chaye is the life of, and Sarah is Sarah. But Sarah's life is going to continue with the next matriarch. Because when you have continuity and you have a covenant, and the covenant is going to give you blessing, and the blessing is going to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and you've got a promise that there's going to be a line of kings that's going to come, you're going to have a big man over a big house. Not just one house, but a household. And not just a household, but a household nation. And not just a household nation, but a king over the household nation. And not just a king over a household nation, but a dynasty. A king whose son sits on a throne, and in the land, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The godly households are living and becoming a nation, are living and becoming many. And this promise is like the stars in the sky, and like the sands in the sea. And Abraham knows all this. Now, Chaye, the life of Sarah, isn't then just the life of Sarah. It's the life of the princess of God. And the princess of God is going to be the matriarch of the house who's going to continue a life. What we'll see in this portion is that Sarah has walked across. In this portion, we'll see this. In this portion, we'll see Sarah die. And then we'll see Sarah inherit the land because Abraham goes and buys full price from the Hittite a tent, a cave, and he buries Sarah in ground that he just bought. So through death, in faith, Sarah takes possession of the land, and Abraham will follow her into Machpelah. Now this is appropriating the inheritance. And how do you appropriate the inheritance? You die to enter the inheritance. So how does an inheritance come your way? There's a death. And when there's a death, things pass. But in faith, which is greater than death, three things are eternal: faith, hope, and love. Three things abide: faith, hope, and love. Sarah's faith to become the matriarch. Sarah's faith to become the princess of God. Sarah's faith continues even as Sarah dies. She's planted in the land. And not just planted in the land, planted in her own piece of land, which Abraham buys from the Canaanite full price. So, after this, the next person is going to walk in Sarah's footsteps. Now, do you remember we learned Abraham, you know, stocheo, stichéo? Mm-hmm. This is, he walked, mm-hmm. and walked in the footsteps, and it was a military kind of thing, because his obedience, saddle up and go, boom, he goes. Abraham, go here. Yes, sir. Boom. Take your child and offer him up as a cater. Immediately. No argument, no procrastination. Gone. Wakes up early in the morning, saddle his own donkey. this is a rich guy. He doesn't saddle his own donkey. Oh, God told him to do it. He's involved. He saddles his own donkey. He goes. This is a guy that's zealous to obey the Lord. Anytime you're procrastinating and you know it's God's voice, you're not walking in Abraham's footsteps. When he says, lech lecha, you want saving faith, it's like, get over it, okay? Move on. Get over it. We're going to talk about easy ways to get over it in the future. But I want you to know right now, when you're dealing with walking in the footsteps of Abraham, take a look at what happens in the story. Who's the next person that comes along? Rivka. Mm-hmm. This dancing, charismatic Canaanite, Eliezer, goes out to find a wife. He gets out there and finds her. The first thing he says is, praise the Lord. He's doing the hallelujah chorus. He tells the story. Laban, who's a manipulator par excellence, he's going to tie Jacob up for 20 years. Mm-hmm. He's tied up exactly 3 days by this guy. He ties him up 3 days. This guy's out of town with Rivka. Like some guy comes into town, puts a gold ring on her nose, pulls her out, and he's gone. His sister ripped off. Now, as a matriarchy, you don't let people go like that. They marry into your household, they stay there. If they leave, they don't leave, they don't lose anything. They don't take anything with them. In a matriarchy, a man leaves his parents' house and cleaves to his wife and her household.
Wasn't that in the chorus? Wasn't that his tradition? That their family?
That's Laban's tradition, yes. Right. So on one side of the aisle, you got a matriarchy, and over here, God's building a patriarchy, except he hasn't gotten started yet. He got Abraham, his first father, but he doesn't have Isaac yet, and he doesn't have Jacob yet, and he's not going to go challenge the matriarchy for a couple generations. Because he got established patriarchy over here, on the other side of town. You got Aramaeanville here, where they speak Aramaic, and you got Hebrewville over here in Canaan, where they speak Hebrew. And he's starting right fresh, you know, Tower of Babel trying to take over earth, and then God come down with Abraham trying to take over earth. One guy, one house. And he's still one house when he got Isaac. He got to get Isaac married. And if he doesn't get Isaac married, the life of Sarah comes to an end. The household dies, and that's it. Goodbye. So the life of Sarah, the life of the princess of God, comes to an end if there's no continuity. Because you're not going to live forever. So you live through your children. But you can't live through your children if they don't marry. And so we're talking here about God establishing the kingdom of God on earth. God establishing a holy household. God establishing his house. It starts with a corporate whole. Abraham, father. Father of mass nations. First Avram, exalted father. Then Avraham, father Amon Goyim. Of a multitude of nations. A mass, a crowd of nations. Of Hamon. Goyim. Now, he goes over there, this guy, Eliezer. And I call him a dancing, charismatic Canaanite because Eliezer is the heir to the house if the house is barren. And Abraham's sitting there saying, "Why are you, my house is childless here, Ari? Barren, the house is like no child here." He says, "Yeah, well, it's too bad. I'll give you one from your loins." Well, he gets one. It's Isaac. But now Isaac's got to marry. And if Isaac doesn't marry, what good does it do? Isaac's got to have kids. In Hebrew, you got Ish, you got Isha. You bring them together, you got Adam, mankind. But Ish by itself, Isha by himself. You need Ish and Isha, then you got Adam. Adam is mankind. Mankind reproduces. Reproduce, you got a generation. Mankind generates, you got a generation. Mankind reproduces generation, you get a toldot, a story. A life story. Toldot, you get generations. When you get generations, you've got longevity. The household keeps getting younger every time you get kids. Your household was 20. Another guy 20. Now you're 40. Except you had some kids. And they're zero. Your household's 20 again. You got 2 0-year-olds and 2 40-year-olds. The human race continues to stay young when it has children. And the children grow up and marry and have children. And Adam can live forever on earth by having households that go on. If you're in the covenant, and in the covenant, you've got God's covenant kindness. And you get covenant kindness from generation to generation to the end of time. Then you get a household in Israel, and you're fruitful and multiply, and you become all Israel. And you keep going this way. And if you can just pass the torch across generations, keep a godly household, plan A for taking over the world, the making a millennium, where the Elenu comes true, where there's one God and everybody worships him. And it's because your household became many. So you can do this. But the problem breaks down when you don't pass the torch across generations. The problem breaks down when the children, when you don't have children. The problem breaks down when you don't have children that grow up in the ways of Torah. So here's Abraham. He's trying to pass down Torah. And who's he got for an heir? A Canaanite. What does God say about Canaanite? Don't marry him. So he goes back to the old country to get a wife for Rivka. Who does he trust to go over there? Because he's too old himself.
A Canaanite.
Now, what Canaanite is going to want to go disinherit himself?
A faithful one?
A dancing, charismatic one.
He must love Abraham.
A spirit-filled guy. A guy that walks in the footsteps of his master. A dancing, charismatic Canaanite. And if you read the scripture on it, I mean, I shouldn't get off on a tangent on it, but I can't believe what this guy says. I can't believe it. 24. He tells the story twice, you know, once when it happens to him and then once to Laban. Laban's completely taken in by it. In Genesis 24, he says, for sure I'm going to be reading you a lot on verse 49. So Rivka, that servant takes his tannerite. Abraham goes up to him and he says, swear to me. And you know what he means when he says, swear to me. Abraham takes Eliezer. And he puts his hand, it's translated like in his Jericho, in his side.
Thigh.
Yeah, it's inside his thigh. He grabbing a couple of little marbles there. And he got them both in his hand. And he says, let me tell you what I'm going to do to you if you don't bring back a womb for my son. You could forget about your future too. Swear to me. The guy goes, I swear. Swear to me again. I swear! Swear to me again. I swear! What do you swear? I swear you're going to take me out! That's what he knew. Yeah,
a little bit.
So the servant, so then he says to the guy, okay, go. Don't let me down. He said, oh, I won't let you down. God's your witness, and I swore. He said, just a minute, though. What if the woman won't come back with me? You know? Don't worry, you're absolved of his oath. Okay. I thought I had to muzzle her and drag her out of town or else I'm the daughter. Okay, I get it. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, all kinds of gifts from his master, got up and went to Aram Naharaim, to Nahor City. This is Genesis 24, verse 11. Toward evening, when the women go out to draw water, he had camels kneel down outside the city by the well. He said, Adonai, God, my master, Abraham. This is a dancing, charismatic Canaanite. What's he doing? He's standing at the well. Before he makes his move, he turns and prays.
Good sermon.
Please let me succeed today and show your grace. There's that word grace. You know what grace is? Grace is the power energy of God at work. Show your grace. You know what I tell us? Rest in grace. You know what I'm telling you to do? 6 days a week, you build your empire. Seventh day, you don't build your empire. When you sanctify the Shabbat and something's important to your empire, you know what? You're hanging out with God. You rest. If it's important, it's like, ask God. Like, don't deal with it. Like, don't get involved. Like, don't do business on Shabbat. Business on Shabbat is melacha. Why don't you do business on Shabbat? Because then you're building the kingdom on Shabbat. What did God do on Shabbat? Did he build his kingdom?
No.
You're going to build his kingdom when he didn't build his kingdom. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
If you're following in God's footsteps, it's like be holy. God set apart work on that day. He said, forget it. What was missing after 6 days? Absence of melacha. That was missing. Melacha had been there 6 days in a row. What wasn't there was no mundane tasks. And God rested. And he tells us to rest. Now in the Hebrew, when they say, what is melacha? The real answer is there's 39 of them. And the 39 of them are all the things that you would do in order to build the tabernacle. Making bread and linens and tarps and gathering things and harvesting things and smelting things. Everything you can imagine that's bound up in making the tabernacle, so you got a holy kingdom of God on earth. Those are the 39 things you don't do. And the principle is simple. You don't build your kingdom on Shabbat. Now everybody's got an empire and everybody's building an empire. You're made in the image and glory of God and He's building an empire. So don't kid yourself. The problem is your empire isn't His empire. He's got a broader view of things and you got a narrow view. And you get into what your empire is and it's like this. Live is evil spelled backwards. If we're going to live backwards on Shabbat, live as evil, spelled backwards. If you're into yourself instead of into God, it's not His story anymore. It's your story. If it's your story, you're going to be in trouble. So what you want is you want your empire to crumble on Shabbat. So it becomes God's empire, and you want to be hanging out with God, and you want to let it go under the cross. You want to be a little meek. You want to be a little sanctified, and you want this to be your cutting edge. So stay away from the phone and stop writing letters and get away from machinations that are part of your business plans on your program. Don't do it. Anytime you feel the pace speeding up, it means you got machinations going. And if you don't learn how not to machinate, you're going to screw yourself a billion times because you're going to always take your problems with you. And you have to learn how not to machinate. You got to do that on Shabbat. And then you got to recognize during the week when you're machinating so that you stop breaking, so that you stop your patterns. Do you follow me?
Can you define machinate?
Yeah, it's when you think about something and it's your agenda and you're going to do it. And you start thinking about doing it and then your mind starts speeding up. And I'm going to talk to him about this and then this and I'm going to do this and then that'll happen and then this will work. That's a machination. I didn't hear God in there. I heard you do it right. Machination, manipulation, all the same.
Can you spell it?
M-A-C-H-I-N, like machine. Mm-hmm. Asian. A-T-I-O. So, Shabbat's going along, you got Shabbat rest going along, and you got resting in grace. If you're resting in grace, you get in a rhythm where you're floating on God's energy. And you learn how to run with His energy. You learn how to get twice as much done on day 6 with His energy. And you learn how to cool it on day 7 with His energy. And suddenly you start being carried by grace. And that's how you get away from works. And works righteousness, an empire building where your empire is more important than resting on Shabbat, and then God's got to do you a favor and like kill it. And, you know, it can go peacefully with no problem if you just work hard and rest easy. And you won't ever burn out, and you won't lose your empires, and all kinds of things will happen. But the other way, you're going to burn out. The other way, you're going to have stuff happen that you think is a blessing that's going to take you down the wrong road. You're going to have a lot of fruits in your life you don't like, and they're going to grow up together, the good fruit and the bad fruit. And you'll be eating the one day it's sweet, and the next day it's sour. And you don't need it. Get away from it. Start living God's way and learn to rest in grace. So this guy here, he's over there, and he says, man, what am I going to do to find this woman? I know. I want his story. So he starts praying, Adonai, God of my master Abraham. And here's a loyal servant. Here he's on a spiritual journey, and he's no agenda here. God comes first, and his master Abraham comes second. I haven't heard anything about Eliezer or his problem. This is God's story, and he's in prayer. Please let me succeed today. Okay? And show your grace to my master Abraham. See, if he succeeds, what happens?
Stays alive.
He's going to keep his marbles, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Here I am, standing by the spring as the daughters of the townsfolk come out to draw water. I will say to one of the girls, please lower your jug so that I can drink. If she answers, yes, drink, and I will water your camels as well, then let her be the one you intend for your servant Yitzhak. This is how I will know that you have shown grace to my master. I mean, load the deck against yourself. This isn't, I want a clear sign, and I'm putting you, God, in a box. This is saying, if I don't find a hospitable enough woman, I'm not finding anybody. And if you don't help me to find it, I'll realize I haven't found it yet. That's what this prayer is about. He's very particular in this prayer, but he is not putting God in a box. He's putting himself in a box. If nothing happens, oh, thank you, God, I didn't find the person here. Now where shall I go? You know? Lech lecha! He'll be into it. This guy got no idea where he's going. He's never been there before. Before he'd finished speaking, Rivka, now isn't that great? And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer them. This is Isaiah 65, 23, 24, 25. When you're living in the kindness of God, kindness, chesed, when you got kindness going, he answers the prayer before you finish. He knows the issues before you describe them. And you want to live on God's kind side. Now there's the opposite of machinations. You get God's will ahead of the curve, and your problems solved before you even articulate them. Before he finished speaking, Rivka, the daughter of Betuel, son of Milcah, we know about her, she was born in the Machtir, the previous portion. Bingo! She makes the entrance here. The wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her jug on her shoulder. Now believe me, he doesn't know Betuel, he's got no photos, there's no internet, he doesn't have a TV set, he's got nothing going for him to know Rivka from the son of Sam. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin never having had sexual relations with any man, and she went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, he ran, you get it? This guy ran, he couldn't believe what he's looking at. That's inspiration. This guy's like Abraham. He knows when to run. Please give me a sip of water from your jug to drink. He didn't ask anything for the camels. He's loading the deck against himself. You understand? He's not saying, you know, my camels are thirsty. But he's looking for somebody. He wants to get out of there. He doesn't know where he is. He wants to go home. He's been 300 miles on the road. He's got 14 camels that are thirsty. He's blasted. He's still praying. Drink, my Lord, she replied, and immediately lowered her jug onto her arm and let him drink. When she was through letting him drink, she said, I will also draw water for your camels until they've drunk their fill. He must have fallen over. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. So here he is. She quickly emptied her jug into the trough, then ran again to the well to draw water and kept on drawing water for all his camels. It's 140 gallons. 10 camels, 14 gallons a camel. The man gazed at her in silence, waiting to find out whether Adonai had made his trip successful or not. Waiting to find out whether Adonai, who's the subject, had made his trip successful or not. Who's the subject? Whose story is this? This is the story of how God finds a replacement for Sarah. This is the life of Sarah being continued through her counterpart, the next positional head on the throne, the next matriarch of a household. Rivka. When the camels were done drinking, the man took a gold nose ring weighing 1/5 of an ounce and 2 gold bracelets weighing 4 ounces. 8 ounces of gold. No sweat. $3,200 in those days. A lot more. Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. He doesn't know who he's talking to. He just gave away 8.5 ounces of gold. This is charismatic Canaanite. He's giving the dowry away before he knows who he's talking to. So I'm just some idiot. You know?
Actions. Wasn't that a separate thing from the dowry?
Yeah,
well, maybe. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered, I'm the daughter of Betuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor. We have plenty of straw and fodder and room for staying overnight. The man bowed his head and prostrated himself before her. No. Before
God.
You see this guy? He's a priest. He's in dialogue with her. Talking to God. Talking to God. Talking to God. She offers him a place. He bows down to God. She goes, aren't you talking to me? I mean, where's God? I offered you a place and he's up there. That's the story about who? This guy knows the story is about God. This is a charismatic, spirit-filled Canaanite. He's in a hurry to disinherit himself. Do you get it? He's finding the heir so that she can have a kid, so that he can be disinherited. He's happy about it. Now, how do you feel about your empire? This is what he feels about his empire. Meanwhile, he was dealt a dead hand. You're Canaanite. What about the Canaanite? Jihad, kill them all. He could kill them all. Yeah. Kill all the Canaanites. Kill all the Canaanites. Yeah. This guy can't marry any people related to you. He can't. No. He's going to marry a Shemite over there. They're going to come in. They're going to be in a nation. They're going to wipe you out. Wipe me out! And I'm doing what?
Helping him along.
Actually, if I don't do that, the other guy's going to wipe me out. Man, I'm in a rock and a hard place around here. Now, you see, understand what's going on here. You get a picture. When the camels were done drinking, okay, we got all that. He bows down, prostrated himself before Adonai. You know what prostrated means?
Not falling backwards, that's for sure.
That's for sure. On your face.
All the way to the ground.
Let me tell you something. If you don't prostrate yourself once in a while before God, you're in bad shape. And if you're worried that somebody's going to come in and see you looking like an idiot, you got a little homework to do. Because if he wants you to do that, he asks ministers to do that in public every so often, right? And they go, oh, please, God, anything but that, right? For real reasons, obviously. But I'm saying that goes to everybody. This guy didn't care either. He's on his face, prostrated. Then he said, gets up, Baruch Adonai, you know, blessed be Adonai, God of my master Abraham. This guy never forgot he's a slave. He was the heir. He knew his place. And God blesses the dogs in the house. And God blesses the Canaanite slaves, even if they're heirs. Anybody worried about being a second-class citizen in God's house is an idios. You get that, Ron? Idios.
Got it.
They're into their own ideas. Idios. Then the story's about you. Forget it. Then he said, blessed be Adonai, God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his faithful love for my master, because Adonai has guided me to the house of my master's kinsman. The girl ran off and told her mother's household what had happened. Well, you know, he's going to tell the same story. Exactly. And I'm going to peel by, but I've got to get you on page verse 49. So I'm going to just start reading a little further on right now so I don't tie up all the time here. But, you know, he had this, he tells a story about being released from the oath and everything else. This release you from the oath, under my oath. He says, Abraham answered me, Adonai, in whose presence I live, will send his angel, verse 40, with you to make your trip successful. I'm sure the guy never saw the angel, but he got there. And you were to pick a wife for my son, because he never had any talk with the angel. And you were to pick a wife for my son, for my kinsman and my father's house. This will release you from my obligation under my oath. But if when you come to my kinsman, they refuse to give her to you, this too will release you from my oath. Verse 42, so today I came to the spring and said, Adonai, God of my master Abraham, if you're causing my trip to succeed in its purpose, then here I am standing by the spring. I will say to one of the girls coming out of the draw water, let me have a sip of water from your jug. If she answers, yes, drink, and I will water your camels as well. Then let her be the woman you intend for my master's son. And even before I'd finished speaking in my heart, God knows the heart. He was speaking in his heart. How do you like that? There came Rivka going out of the jug on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water. When I said to her, please let me have a drink, she immediately lowered the jug from her shoulder and said, drink and I'll water your camels as well. So I did somersaults and I joined Barnum and Bailey Circus. Oh, that's not it.
What is that?
It was a verse 40-11-teen.
Barnum and Bailey?
40-11-teen. So I drank, and she had the camels drink, too. I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Betuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcha bore to him. Then I put the ring on her nose, the bracelets on her wrist, bowed my head, prostrated myself before Adonai. I didn't leave anything out. And blessed Adonai, God of my master Abraham, for having led me in the right way to obtain my master's brother's granddaughter for his son. I said, man, you know, you're an eloquent, charismatic dancing Canaanite. So now, if you people intend to show chesed ve'emet, if you people intend to show grace and truth to my master, if you people intend to show chesed ve'emet, I'm going to tell you chesed ve'emet. We're going to study that word again and again and again today. That's the way God builds up the kingdom on earth, through chesed, covenant kindness, ve'emet, and truth. That's the magic words that God will use. And you'll see how holy he's been to that when we look ahead on uses of chesed ve'emet today. But it starts right here with the first matriarch. So now if you people intend to show first use in the Torah, first use in the scripture, chesed ve'emet to my master, tell me. But if not, tell me so I can turn elsewhere. Lavan and Betuel, since this comes from Adonai, we can't say anything to you either bad or good. We know enough, even though we don't worship that guy, to argue with him. Rivka is here in front of you. Take her and go. I don't think he could believe he said that. Later he got to catch himself. Watch. Let her be your master's son's wife, as Adonai has said. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he prostrated himself on the ground to Adonai. This guy is a genius. Because he's not into his own ideas. He's into God's story. And when God's story just got propelled forward, he worshipped. God. He didn't say to Levon, oh, thank you so much, you did me a favor. He didn't say to Betuel, oh, thank you so much, you did me a favor, and you helped my journey to be prosper. Right in front of those guys, he went belly down, talking to who?
God.
You get the picture here? A priest, in your heart, every frame, you talk to somebody else, the next frame, talk to God. If you don't get the 50-50 there, God's going to look at you and say, what empire are you building? You're leaving me out here. Now, I know it's a tall order, but that's why Shabbat has to be holy. If you don't rest in grace, you're not going to get there. If you do rest in grace, God will get you there in a hurry. You'll crash a few empires, and you'll be very grateful. You know, that important call, and you had to get it on Shabbat, and you didn't answer until Sunday, and the thing went down because you knew you had to answer on Saturday. And you couldn't believe it got set up where you had to answer on Saturday, but you were tested. I won't tell you what happens on Resurrection Sunday, because after it goes down, that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of God's story in your life. And don't kid yourself. Chesed be'emet, he's going to build your empire. It's going to be built on kindness and truth. Once you live a kind and truthful life, and once you rest in God's grace. But until you do that, forget it. You're only fooling yourself. You're not fooling God. Every time you look at somebody else, he's jealous. And he keeps track. And you can't change yourself. You can't change yourself. That takes God's grace. And if you don't rest in grace, forget it. You with me so far?
Yes.
Then the servant brought out silver and gold jewelry together with the clothing and gave them to Rivka. He also gave valuable gifts. I mean, this is, you know, right? The guy's busy worshiping God, and this guy's throwing wealth around like it's cottage cheese. He also gave more valuable gifts to her brother and mother and his men, and they ate and drank and stayed the night in the morning. They got up, send off to my master. Her brother and mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, at least 10. There's a good Semitic culture. You should leave tomorrow. I mean, stay 10 days. After that, she will go. He answered them, don't delay me. Now, you know, Jacob is not going to get so lucky. He's going to be into his empire. He's going to marry the wrong person. He's going to get hung out to dry for 14 years. He's going to take him another 6 years to get enough wealth to get out of town. And then the guy's going to come after him anyway and grab him. And he's going to about lose his life and everything else. And then he's going to get hammered some more because his brother's going to come after him at the same time. This guy's going to be in a real sandwich. That's Jacob. But we're not at Jacob right now. We're dealing with Eliezer. And Eliezer is a servant of Abraham. And Abraham is really an excellent role model. And his servant is an excellent role model. And these guys are real heroes. So,
would it be fair to say that
they're all heroes, but these guys are
exemplary? Eliezer left the house of Abraham in the proper way, following God's guidance, that Levon could not do to him what he did to Jacob.
Exactly.
When Jacob left his father's house, he didn't leave it properly.
Yeah, all of that's true. Yeah. And we'll look at that in Vayetzeh and in Vayishlach and so on. We're going to look at it. It's coming up. Yeah. Right now, what we're looking at is, Here's a guy, Levon, that's a snare that'll keep you and everybody else, including Jacob, who nobody manipulates. He'll keep you in your place for 20 years at a time. And he's trying to work a number right now on Eliezer. And Eliezer's just this dancing, charismatic Canaanite. And Eliezer's crashing his empire because he's just in a hurry to disinherit himself so God and his master will be happy. And he's just like flipped out happy about the whole thing. And that's what God's going to do to you with your empires. Everything you want, God's going to say, first of all, I want to be first. And second of all, I want all the valuable stuff. And after that, we'll talk about you. And if you get the wrong idea, you're going to go, oh, but I can't do that. And then you're into machinations, and you're into delays, and you're into, you know.
Idiosos,
yeah, idiot. And you're into procrastination. And whenever you hear any of this stuff, it's like you ought to be telling yourself, get off your horse. Like, chill out. The stories about God. Stop this petty, melancholy, you feel sad for yourself, baloney. I got more choice words for it, but not right now. He answered, don't delay me, since Adonai has made my trip successful. Let me go back to my master. Now, you know, Laban a little scared to go up against Adonai, and this guy keeps throwing Adonai at him. And Laban a little scared to go up against Abraham, and he keeps throwing Abraham at him. This guy isn't fighting his own battles. He's resting in grace, and he's living the story. They said, "We will call the girl and see what she says." I mean, they're not giving up here. They're dug in. Problem is, they already opened their mouth early with a great inspiration, and now they're having a hard time backing out. And meanwhile, this guy doesn't take the bait. He's going, 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 got out of town, go. They call Rivka and ask her, "Will you go with this man?" She replied, "Elech." It's Lech Lecha time. God told Abraham, "Lech Lecha." And now they ask this woman, and she goes, "Elech, I will go." They're through. They're dead men. So they sent Rivka away with her nurse, Abraham's servant, and his men. They bless Rivka with these words, "Our sister, may you be the mother of millions, and may your descendants possess the cities of those who hate them." Oh my goodness, it's the Akedah promise. Inherit the gates of your enemies. Then Rivka and her maids mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rivka and he went his way. The guy's gone! He goes back. They see Yitzhak out there. It really gets too much. When the servant replied, "It's my master," she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Yitzhak everything he'd done. And Yitzhak brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rivka and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Yitzhak was comforted for the loss of his mother. Sarah walks the journey, Lech Lecha, goes down to the very tent where Sarah left, picks up right there and carries on life. Married in the same tent. You went walking military file in the exact footsteps. There it is. Eliezer taking Rivka exactly on the same journey that Abraham had when he left Haran in the old country where Nahor had been left. Cross the Euphrates, down into the Promised Land, go over to Beer Lahai Roy where she meets with Abraham, Sarah, who's died, and she continues the function of the household in the very same tent that Sarah left. That's walking in the footsteps. And she's going to carry on in a heritage, in a line. The Chesed ve'emet, household to endure in the land across generations. And what happens? You want a big man, you got Avraham. You want another big man, you got a new patriarch coming along, Yitzchak. And he's got to laugh through all the problems in life. And then you've got another patriarch after that, Yaakov, who becomes Yisrael. And Yisrael is going to have 12 tribal princes, and they're going to grow into a 12-tribe confederacy. You got a 12-tribe confederacy for Yishmael. You got a 12-tribe confederacy for
Nahor.
You got a 12-tribe confederacy coming now for Israel. But it's just got a link right now because you're continuing the life right now of this wandering patriarch in the wilderness with another household across another generation.
Now, wouldn't the the blood of Nahor be in both the Israeli Confederacy,
yes,
and the...
Yes, absolutely. And that's why it's going to come to a head down the line. But we haven't got there yet. But there will be a fight for whose nation and where they're going to live. And Levon is later going to be called the most evil person in Jewish history because the other guys just want to annihilate you. This guy wants to steal and absorb you and get all your people. He just want to kill a few people and, you know, take a bunch of wealth and let the survivors, you know, figure out what to do later. He wants it all. So he's going to go down history as the most nefarious, wicked, and evil of all men. But that hasn't come yet. Now here what we're going to deal with. Sarah the matriarch, that's Genesis 17:15. Kings are going to come from her, Genesis 17:16. She dies, Genesis 23:1-2, and inherits the land. In Genesis 25:9, Abraham is going to die, and he's going to inherit the land too, because he's going to be buried next to her in Machpelah. Now, how do all these things tie together? Torah is going to be the orderly succession of a matriarch. And that's continuing the life of the princess of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Sarah. Okay? Mm-hmm. So you got a matriarch who's a tribal princess, who really is a queen, matriarch of the house, and she's going to be God, she's going to be the mother of the whole, of all Israel. Because your mother, your mother's mother, your mother's mother's mother, they're all your mother. And she's got them all. They're all coming out of her. I mean, every Jew has Rivka's genes. All right? And this is the princess of God, and she's carrying Sarah's life on. So, orderly succession of Haftorah. If you look at a Haftorah, now we're dealing with 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings, well, in Genesis 24:1, somebody read Genesis 24:1. Somebody else look up 1 Kings 1:1, and somebody else look up Matthew 1:1. And we're going to listen to this thread tie together now between orderly succession of a matriarch, the orderly succession of a kingly line, and the ultimate succession of a kingly line. We're going to see how God, building a matriarchy, but not a matriarchy, a godly household where the matriarch is a princess, and God is the king, and God's house is his house on earth. And then the big man is going to become the king, and then the end of the line of kings, Yeshua is going to be the King of Kings. And we're going to see all of this progression take place in this portion, and the associated Haftorah and Brit Hadashah reading. So Genesis 24:1, what does that sound like? Somebody with a strong voice read it.
By now Abraham was old, advanced in years, and Adonai had blessed Abraham in everything.
So you see, you got old guys involved. Old guys. How about 1 Kings 1:1?
King David grew old, the years took their toll, and he couldn't get warm even when they covered him with bedclothes.
So you got old guys involved. Orderly succession. And you know, Abraham's going along, and suddenly he realizes if Isaac doesn't marry, the thing's over. Like, he was worrying about having Isaac. Then he was worried about losing Isaac. Now he's worried about marrying Isaac. Problems never go away. Meanwhile, the matriarch, the household, it's under pressure here. And the dream and everything associated with it, under pressure. Now, Matthew 1:1.
A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Now, God waits how many thousand years to go from Abraham to David to Yeshua? This is from Abraham to the first king, David. It's like 1,000 years. You want old? Abraham's, you know, 1948 BCE. David's around 1,000 BCE. Yeshua's around 042 BCE. You got a little 1,000-year gap here going on. God's patient. And Yeshua, David, Abraham, David, Yeshua. Can you imagine that? Abraham, David, Yeshua. 1,000 years at a shot. There's a kingly line going on. All right, let's look at oaths. Genesis 24 again. Somebody read 1 through 4. Dara, you did it before. Go ahead.
By now Abraham was old, advanced in years, and Adonai had blessed Abraham in everything. Abraham said to the servant who had served him the longest, who was in charge of all he owned, "Put your hand under my thigh, because I want you to swear by Adonai, God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not choose a wife for my son from among the women of Canaani, among whom I am living, but that you will go to my homeland, to my kinsmen, to choose a wife for my son, Yitzhak."
Isn't it great? He asks a Canaanite to swear an oath that he won't choose a Canaanite to marry his son so that this Canaanite in particular can get disinherited. Isn't that great? You want to crash the empire? There it is. If you're a Canaanite, you've been hanging out in Abraham's house and you've been watching, you know you're going to inherit. And when this guy is as old as he is and he can't move, you know, you're getting it all. And all of a sudden, the guy grabs you and says, "Swear an oath to me, blah, 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 by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who you happen to believe in. Goodbye. Your empire's through." It's dramatic. And yet, this way, this guy gets into the millennium, lives forever. Do you get it? This guy agrees with God's story. It's the worst news possible for him. But when he really thinks about it, he's lucky he didn't get slaughtered and annihilated. On the other hand, he was about to be the heir. On the other hand, he can then disinherit himself by choice. And he's going to dance over it. And he's going to swear an oath over it. 1 Kings 1:29-30. Here's an oath.
29:30. Then the king swore an oath. As Adonai lives, who has delivered me from all adversity, as I swore to you by Adonai, the God of Israel, your son Shlomo will be king after me. He will sit on my throne in my place, and so will I do today.
Now, you understand what's going on in this portion? How many people know what this portion's about right now? See, about a third. All right? So read verse 9 and 10. Now, see, if you know what these portions are, then I'll talk differently.
But this Matthew? Is
fine. Kings.
No, 1 Kings 1, oh. 9 and 10.
1, 9 and 10. 9 and 10.
We're dealing with Adonijah, who usurps the kingship.
One day, Adonijah killed sheep, oxen, and fattened calves at the stone of Zochelet by Ein Rogel. He summoned all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Yehuda, the king's servant. He did not summon Nathan, the prophet, Benaiah, the elite guard, or Shlomo, his brother.
So, he's over at what, Rogel Spring? Ein Rogel? And he's having a party, and he announces that he's king. And who is Adonijah? Adoniah?
Fourth son of David.
Yeah, he's the son of David.
Son of David. Now, David has a son, and he names him Yahweh is Lord, right? Adonijah, right? Adoniah. He names him this. You grow up with that name. You got to pronounce yourself king. It's your destiny. So he does. Now he's proclaiming himself king. Meanwhile, Bathsheba can't believe what happened, and she runs over and says, "Didn't you say Shlomo was going to be son, and you know he was going to be the king? And didn't you tell us that, like a personal oath? You told us, you know, they're going to kill us." Oh yeah. And David's like senile. Is that right? They get this conspiracy together. Listen, Nathan, you be there so that when I say it, Nathan says, I'll be there. So when you say it to him, you know, in mother speak and in slow motion, and he gets it, then I'll come back in there before he forgets it and tell him, yeah, that's true. And then he'll get it. I mean, they got a real problem communicating with David. David's like,
on his deathbed.
Ding dong. Hey, is there some ice cream around? What's ice cream? King who? You know, I mean, he doesn't care. But they get him in there and they talk the language the right way and they say, yeah, you took an oath on that and all this stuff and, you know, are you going to do it or not? And he gets up and he says, verse 29 and 30, right? Let's hear it again. The Lord lives.
The king swore an oath, as Adonai lives, who has delivered me from all adversity, as I swore to you by Adonai, the God of Israel, your son Shlomo will be king after me. He will sit on my throne, in my place, so will I do today.
Now listen to this. It ends. That's the seam on the Haftarah. Now, you know, these guys are over there. Adonijah is in there. Adonijah. He's got the Joab over there, who was a big, big, strong commander. He's got the population. He's got a big party. He's got all the socio-political in. He's got everybody lined up. The only people left out of the party are three guys. David's left out of the party.
Nathan's
left out of the party.
Shlomo.
Shlomo's left out of the party. And Bathsheba. Four people are left out of the party. Everybody else in the party.
And the faithful soldiers of David.
And the faithful servants that fortunately had, fortunately got a, you know, an inner sanctum there. After all, he was Adonai Tzipaot.
The mighty men of David.
The mighty men of David. Well, but Joab was one of them. Okay. I don't know. Asahel. Who are the three mighty men? Avi. Who are the three mighty men of David? Asahel? Abiah? Who's the third guy? Joab? I think Joab.
Joab.
I think those are the three. And Joab, or Joab killed some guy and they were mad at him, but
two
he's over there.
He kills two.
Yeah, two of them.
He kills Abner.
Abner, yeah.
Who was a general.
Yeah, big general. But not one of the mighty men. But I think Joab was one of the mighty men. But I'm not sure.
Well, Abner was... Well, yeah, Abner and Amasa.
Oh, yeah, Amasa was a big guy. Joab killed both of those guys in a conspiracy.
Killed both of them, yeah.
So after that, there's bad blood between them. But meanwhile, this guy's alive, and he's got everybody going. And so David... But David swears the oath, and then they end the portion. Now, you want saving faith? I'll give you saving faith. God swears an oath and he's good for it, right? Don't worry about it. It's his story. So the end. Now, it's six more verses. That's about all. By the time that, they got everything busted up and everything going on. But as far as the Haftorah is going, it's done once David takes the oath. What? David's a corporate representative of God's king on earth. And he's the first guy in a line going to Yeshua. And when he speaks, he's in a patriarch position. And he says it, that's it. Later on, prophets come on, David this, David, David, David. And they don't mean David, David's dead. David, David. It's position. Yeshua comes along, David. I'm the son of David.
Son of David, yeah. What'd you say?
You speak that on earth, it's a problem. David gets up, takes an oath. God says, that's binding. Good for it. Done. I'll take care of the rest. And how does he say it? God who got me out of everything in the world that's ever happened to me. I take an oath on this thing. It's in your hands. Read it again, 29 and 30. You got to see how clear this is. That's why they end.
Sworn oath, as Adonai lived, who has delivered me from all adversity. And I swore to you by Adonai, the God of Israel, your son Shlomo will be king after me. He will sit on my throne in my place. So will I do today.
Done.
Who reinforced that oath?
Who reinforced what?
Who enforced the oath?
Thank you.
Who enforced the orders?
Yeah.
The oath?
Yeah.
He swore the oath to God. It's done. Okay. That's why I'm saying it's over. The king said it to God, and it's it. And yeah, he said it here, public, because the three or four of us are here. It's public.
Well, then what happened to Adonai?
I don't know. You know, how Torah ended, I never read it.
We'll have to wait
no idea.
We'll have to wait the next
Oh, week. I said that on the table. Oh, I take it back. I'll read it sometime. I know I never read it before in my life, but I take it back. I've got to take an oath that maybe I'll read it sometime. If I haven't read it already. I'm not worried about fulfilling that oath, okay?
Okay, I won't.
If I haven't read it already, right? Okay, so here's the thing. It's a done deal at that point. That's orderly succession. Now, Matthew 1:17. You want orderly succession? I'll give you orderly succession.
Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ.
Now, when you're talking about 14 generations, this is a little bit of Hebrew remiss going on. Remiss is a little secret that's floating in the scripture. Now, what's the Hebrew number for four?
Dalet.
Dalet. What's the Hebrew number for six?
Vav.
What's the Hebrew number for four?
Dalet.
What does DVD spell?
David.
14. So there's a David of generations between
Abraham and David.
And a David of generations between
David and Babylon.
And a David of generations between
the exile and Yeshua.
The exile and Yeshua. Now, they skip a little here and there. But it's okay, because your grandfather, father, they pick big men out. Guy comes along, and then a few people in between. It's like, who are you? You know, I'm Shlomo, son of, you know, Dudu. Nobody heard of Dudu. Yeah, but did you hear of Dudu's father? Who was that? King David. Yeah, I heard of King David. So I'm son of David. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, but you're Dudu's son. No, I'm son of David. Oh, okay. Write that down in genealogy. Oh, okay. Now we know who he is. Son of David. Leave out the Dudu, will you? So they go along 42 generations, but they're skipping here and there. Okay, the big names they put in. And Matthew's telling us, Remus, he's telling us, he's not trying to give you an airtight genealogy. What he's trying to give you is, this is the godly line. This is how it moved. This is where it went through these people. And he's not dodging some of the problems, because Coniah, Jeconiah, has the curse. And they're going to have to deal with how can a curse go through the line. We'll deal with that a little bit, maybe now, but probably not. Maybe later. The important thing, I think, is I want to show you God's chesed ve'emet, and the picture of how God is good for it. And when he's good for it, we've learned from the Torah, orderly succession, that the Canaanite disinherits himself and gets out of Laban, Laban's territory, and gets this guy back and married off into the tent, orderly succession of a matriarchy. And then we got the orderly succession of the kingly line. David swears an oath, and problem solved. David's had more problems in his life before than this one. He took an oath this time. God's always good for an oath. David keeps his word. Chesed be'emet, God's covenant, kindness, and truth. The oath is true. It's got to happen. So chesed be'emet is in here. God's being kind to the line of David. He's going to prosper it and keep it alive. And in truth, he will establish it. When he establishes in truth, it's a done deal. And the truth is going to be his story. And that's why this story is about God and not about you. And that's why your empires have to crash. Because this is going to be built on truth. And you don't know enough to know what truth is. But with God's grace, you can get carried in a way where you walk the journey you're supposed to do, and the big picture will come together and you'll fit perfectly into it. And only by grace. Okay, so here, let's look at covenant kindness and truth.
Sorry. I just have something that bothers me about Chaye Sarah.
Yes.
Her continuation through Rivka.
Yes.
Now, when Abraham asks Eliezer to go to Aram Naharaim to find him a wife from Bnei Shem.
So when Eliezer, which means God is my help, is being asked to go up and get a Shemite to marry so you don't have a Canaanite. Yeah.
It's all part of God's plan, so that it'll. But he also tells him that it has to be somebody from his clan, from his home.
That's what he sends him to. Now, Arab Naharaim.
Right. Now, that's a direct blood connection to Abraham.
Correct.
That's on purpose.
Yes.
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 Okay.
You know, when Adam and Eve had a few kids, they had a few bloodline connections too. And when Noah and Shem were getting along and they were intermarried, they had a few bloodline connections
too. But wasn't that like a second cousin or something?
The question is whether you perpetuate these things. And
no,
I'm
saying that what I'm looking at is that Rivka not only continues
absolutely
Sarah in her walk,
that's right,
but she's also continuing her in the blood.
Absolutely. No question about it. Now, Chesed Be'emet. Okay, let's see now. I'm going to farm out a lot of scriptures here, okay? So I'll give a scripture and you give me a finger, and that means that you'll have it, all right? Genesis 24:49. Somebody just let me know, because I'm farming them out, and then I'm going to ask for them. Genesis 47:29.
I'll take that.
Ken, Exodus 34, 6 and 7.
34,
6 and 7. You got it? Mm-hmm. Joshua 2:14. Okay. Psalm 61, verse 8. Okay. Proverbs 20, verse 28. Okay. Psalm 138, verse 2. Becky, you got to do something here. Psalm 138, verse 2. Okay. And Genesis 32, verse 10.
I'll do that.
All right. We're going to start out with one. It's Genesis 24, verse 27. All right? Now, that's in this portion, okay? Now, what these are is these are all scriptures that have chesed be'emet in them. And the first one is 24, verse 27 in Genesis. And it says, "Then he said, blessed be Adonai." This is who? God of my master Abraham. This is who? Eliezer in prayer. This is the first use of Chesed Be'emet in Torah, in Scripture, at all. The guy is praying to God.